Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 14. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We'll look to the Lord to add his blessing to what we've read. I don't know if you ever climbed a hill. I guess most of you probably have at some point in your life. I did once. It was called Ben Nevis. I decided if I climbed the tallest one, I wouldn't have to climb any others. So sometimes as you're climbing a hill, well, there's a picture of us at the top just to prove that we got there. It's a bit misty, but it is me, I promise you. And on your way up a hill, sometimes you stop to catch breath, perhaps, to look around, see how far you've come, see the ground you've covered, perhaps look and see how far you've still to go. Well, it's been a month since we were in Hebrews here with the various other things that we were doing over the Christmas and New Year period. So let's just have a very, very brief look back down the mountain to see the ground that we've covered so far. Well, Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, was written, as we've realised, mainly to Christians who had been Jews. They'd been saved from a Jewish background. And there were others who were in mind in certain parts of the epistle, but the main thrust of it is to Christians who had been saved from a Jewish background. And this letter makes it clear that the Lord Jesus is greater than any angel, any priest, any Jewish institution. And this letter, the thrust of it is that it keeps on exhorting the readers to keep on going and not to return to their old religious rituals. So this evening, we're going to see that not only is the Lord Jesus greater than the angels, we learned that quite some weeks ago now, not only is he greater than Moses, we learned that quite a while ago too, not only is he a better priest, and not only is he a better mediator of a better covenant, he himself is the better sacrifice. If you were to attempt to summarise the whole book, and here I'm slightly looking ahead and looking to the summit, but here's how John MacArthur summarises it, and I like this. Ours is the high priest of high priests, and he is seated. We've read that this evening, and we'll come to what that means and the significance of that in a minute. His work is done. It's completely finished for all time.
and for us. He's better than anything that was before. He's better than any Old Testament person. He's better than any Old Testament institution. He's better than any Old Testament ritual. He's better than any Old Testament sacrifice. In fact, he is better than anyone and everything else. If someone was to come to you and say, but is Jesus Christ better than whatever? The answer would be yes. What we're going to do this evening as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the better sacrifice, we're going to pull out four key themes. As you'll notice, we're not quite going to go through this just in the order that the verses are here, but we're going to try and pull out four key strands, and if we can take away these four key messages, then that would be a good outcome from this evening. We're going to look first of all at the theme, and this is from verse 1, that the law was a shadow. Christ is the reality. We'll come to look at what that means in a minute. We're going to look secondly, and this is a major thrust of this passage, at the fact that the Old Testament sacrifices had to be continually repeated. But Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And as we look at that section, we'll look at some contrasts between the Old Testament sacrifices and the fact that they had to be continually repeated is the main one that is emphasised here. But there are other ones that the passage brings out too. But Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. We'll look at some of the contrasts between the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ offered when he offered himself. We'll look at the fact that not only does he stand completely superior, incomparable, we might say, to all that went before, but actually he did away, theme three, with the Old Testament sacrifices when he offered himself. There are many things we can learn from verses 5 to 10, but the one that jumps out at me is that when Christ offered himself, he did away with the Old Testament sacrifices. And point 4, we're going to end on a very practical point. Because, of course, whenever we learn truth in the Scriptures, there's all those implications for us. You can't separate the truth of Scripture from the implications for us. And point 4, and maybe you noticed it as we read it, it comes through twice in verses 10 and verse 14. The will of God is your sanctification, and we'll look at just what that word sanctification means. So these are the four themes that we're going to pull out this evening. So first of all, let's look at the law was a shadow. Christ is the reality. That's where it started. For since the law, verse 1, has but a shadow, and the idea of that is a pale shadow, a faint shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So, there was the Old Covenant, there was the old way of doing things, there was all the Old Testament sacrifices. The priests, under the old economy, were busy all day long. From dawn to sunset, they were slaughtering and sacrificing animals. It's been estimated that when it came to Passover time, as many as 300,000 lambs, 300,000 lambs, would be offered within a week. That slaughter would be so massive that blood would run out of the temple grounds. It would run through specially prepared channels. It would run into the brook Kidron that runs nearby. And the brook Kidron would look like it was running with blood. These sacrifices and offerings, they were being continually offered in the temple and before that in the tabernacle. And they provide pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and of what he would do. But they were only pictures, and at that, the writer to Hebrews says, they were only pale shadows. When the reality came, and that's to say when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he superseded the pictures. What kind of illustration could we use of this? Well, I wish I could claim originality for this illustration, but I can't, because I heard a similar illustration in the summer down at Keswick from Paul Mallard. Back on the 26th of November 2014, Sonia and I made a little trip down to the maternity hospital, and Sonia had an ultrasound scan, and this is what they saw. And as you will see, it was a very early picture of Daniel. And that was amazing, to sit there and look at that picture. It was amazing to see the detail. It was amazing to bring that picture home and to sit down in the evening and look at that picture of Daniel and to think, wow. And just for the avoidance of jealousy, I have pictures of Sophia, Bethany and Samuel as well. And I looked at them and thought, wow, as well. But for purposes of illustration, and because I happen to have it scanned into my phone, here is a picture of Daniel. Very useful when it came to breaking the news to my parents, because I WhatsApped them a picture of it and said, here's the first picture of your sixth grandchild, and it took them about an hour to reply, so I don't know exactly what that meant, but they did say congratulations when they replied. But that was a sort of faint shadow, if you like. What's the point? Yesterday afternoon I sat down on the floor of the lounge with Daniel and we played with his toys. I wasn't for a minute going to turn my back and leave him lying on the floor so that I could be taken up with the picture. The picture was great. We'll always treasure the picture. We're not denigrating the picture. And I have pictures of each of our four children at that stage, stored away, safely stored away. But it was just a picture, just a faint shadow. And when the reality comes, the reality supersedes the picture. If people want to see what's Daniel like today, I don't pull out that picture. Because they can see the reality. They can see Daniel and they can hear him too, and so on and so forth. Well, that's perhaps just a little illustration. All the sacrifices and offerings and all that went in the Old Testament way of things, they were a little picture of what was to come. They were a little picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do, of what he would accomplish, of the fact that he himself was coming. But when he came, he superseded the faint shadow, the pale shadow, the picture. So now, let's contrast the pale shadow with the reality. Let's look at some features of the pale shadow, the picture, the sacrifices, the offerings, and let's look at the reality of what Christ did and who he is and what he did. As we move on now to our second theme. The Old Testament sacrifices had to be continually repeated. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. There's actually a lot that comes out in verses 1 to 4 and verses 11 to 14. We'll touch on some of those points just in a moment. But here's the key point that the writer to the Hebrews is making in this chapter. He's saying these sacrifices, they were offered every year, verse 1, and people had to come, and every year the sacrifices had to be offered, and they were offered by a high priest who never sat down. I wonder if you ever said that or heard someone say that to you. I never sit down. Really what you're saying is I never sit down. It's my work is never done. Well, quite literally, the high priest, when he was on duty, the priests never sat down. Their work was never done. It was never finished. Sin had never been dealt with. It had never been taken away. They could never say, this is it. The work is done. And so these sacrifices were offered continuously. And we've talked about the sort of numbers, 300,000 lambs offered in Passover week and so on. And all these sacrifices, they couldn't deal with sin. But Christ, verse 12, offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Just picture it. All the time these sacrifices were being offered, over and over again, repetitively, animal after animal after animal after animal. And not one of them could deal with the problem of sin. Oh, they were a little picture of what was to come. But that was all. They could never deal with sin. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes along.
And how many sacrifices does he have to offer in order to have to deal with sin? One sacrifice, a single sacrifice, for all time, not just a temporary thing where the people would come and offer a sacrifice and their sin would be sort of temporarily covered, if you like, but not taken away, not dealt with, and then they'd have to come back next year because they would have sinned again and they would have to come and they'd have to be offering again. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice. And then get this. You've heard this before, of course, numerous times in Hebrews. He sat down. He sat down. His work was done. The priests, they could never sit down. They were daily offering sacrifices. They could never sit down. Their work was never done. He offers one sacrifice for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, and he sits down. Look at where he sits down. He sits down at the right hand of God, verse 12. He sits down at the right hand of God. That is a position of honour, isn't it? At someone's right hand is a position of honour. Now, as you've heard long before now, Psalm 110 is frequently quoted in Hebrews. And of course, this again is a reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's been referred to several times in Hebrews already, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 8, verse 1, and we're going to see it again, chapter 12 and verse 2. So he is seated, and he's seated in that position of honour. The honour is his. Sat down at the right hand of God. Do you know what else? He has won the victory. Until his enemies are made his footstool. He has won the victory. In 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3, we read similar language about King David. We read about King David, who was troubled by many enemies, and then as we read the account of his life, we read the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Oh, he's already won the victory. The Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplished the victory at Calvary. And that's made clear in chapter 2 and verse 14 of Hebrews. That he has... Chapter 2 and verse 14. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And on the cross, the devil, if you like, you know, he tried to stop the Lord Jesus even getting to the cross. He tried to divert the Lord Jesus from the path to the cross. And at the cross, as everything was thrown at the Lord Jesus Christ, but he emerged victorious. He died. He went through death. But he came out the other side, victorious. He won the victory on the cross. He's won the victory, that's not in doubt. And he's waiting till his enemies should be made a footstool at his feet. For one day, everyone will have to acknowledge his lordship. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11 says this: at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've got the privilege now of willingly acknowledging him as Lord in saving, trusting faith. There are those who reject him, and one day they will have to, unwillingly, they will have to acknowledge who he is, that he is Lord, until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Here's something else the law and the sacrifices could never do. They could never make perfect verses 1 to 2, those who draw near. It can never be read by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. They could never stand in the presence of God. They could never have access to God. You know, even on the Day of Atonement, you know, the high priest, and he goes in and he couldn't bring the people in there. There remained that barrier. The people could never have access to God. They could never stand in the presence of God. It could never make perfect those who draw near.
And quite simply, the logic is quite obvious, really, isn't it? It doesn't really need any explanation. If the sacrifices that came before in the Old Testament way of doing things, if they could have dealt with the problem of sin, if they could have dealt with the barrier between man and God, and if they could have allowed man to come into the presence of God, then they would have ceased to be offered, because they would have done the job. But the fact that they had to keep on being offered actually demonstrates their ineffectiveness. And the sacrifices, here's another thing. The sacrifices, verse 3, they were a constant reminder to people that they were sinners. Every time, every year, as the people had to come up, and they offered the sacrifices, and they saw animals being slaughtered, and they saw them being offered, and they were a reminder to the people that they were sinners. That their problem of sin hadn't been dealt with at source. That it hadn't been dealt with internally. That they weren't right with God. They saw an animal dying, and they were reminded that the wages of sin is death. And it was a powerful reminder for the people that they were sinners, and that these animal sacrifices could never take away their sins. So while verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, what the law and its sacrifices could never do, the Lord Jesus Christ achieved by a single offering. Here it is again, verse 14. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And by a single offering, and on the basis of a single offering, the offering of Christ offering himself on the cross at Calvary, we are forgiven. Our sin is dealt with. I should preface that, of course. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in him and in him alone, your sin is forgiven. And you can approach God. And this is amazing. You can approach God and call him Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of who he is and in his name. And you can call him Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ offered that on the basis of he achieved it by a single offering. Verse 14. So, we've recognized that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins, verse 4. So we're now seeing, as we move on to point 3, that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he did not come just to offer more of the same. We read in verses 5 to 10, as we look at this third heading, that Christ did away with the Old Testament sacrifices when he offered himself. We read of the fact that he did not just come to offer more of the same. We read a quote from Psalm 40 and verses 6 to 8. When Christ came into the world, we read in Hebrews, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we've seen that all those offerings that went before, the blood of bulls and goats, they can never take away sins. They couldn't deal with the sin problem. We see that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he didn't just come to offer more of the same. More sacrifices, more burnt offerings. In fact, although the sacrifices and burnt offerings were a God-given system and they were a God-given picture of what was to come, the people had turned them into, in many cases, mere external religious ritual. Instead of being offered on the basis of repentance for their sin, and on the basis of obedience to God, many had turned them into just mere religious rituals. In fact, at various points throughout the history of Israel, of course, they had tried to combine them with idol worship and so on, and they would have been worshipping idols and so on, and then they would have thrown in a bit of offering sacrifices, and it had been turned into merely a religious ritual. And the Lord Jesus, of course, doesn't come to offer more of the same. He doesn't come to offer more of these burnt offerings and sin offerings and anything that's done through mere religious externalism or mere religious ritual. He comes to do the will of God. He comes to do the will of God, and if we had read Psalm 40 and verse 8, we would also have read that he delighted to do God's will. And it's worth pausing to think about that for a minute, isn't it? How much the Lord Jesus must have brought pleasure to the heart of God. Imagine that, someone who always did God's will. And even beyond that, someone who delighted to do God's will. Someone whose every step and every word brought delight to the heart of God. Oh, you know, little surprise, isn't it, that God could speak from heaven itself and could say, and we read of it in Matthew 3 and 17, for example, as he could say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But as he came to this earth, and he came to do the will of God, he knew too where obedience to the Father's will would take him. He knew that obedience to the Father's will would take him all the way to the cross. A body was prepared for him, and indeed it would be in that body that he would bear our sins on the tree. It would be in that body. It would be that body that would be offered. And as we read in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That body that was used for doing good. That body that he used for constantly going about doing good, healing people, helping people. It would be in that body. It would be that body that would be nailed to that cross. And it would be in that body that he would bear our sins on the tree. He knew that doing the will of God would take him all the way to the cross. And he came not to offer bulls, goats, lambs. It's really quite astounding, isn't it? I know we're so familiar with these, and I'm not telling you a thing that you haven't heard before tonight, but it's so astounding, isn't it? He came to offer himself. And you know what? Although we hear it every week, let's never lose the wonder of that. Although we hear that every week, and I'm glad we hear it every week, and may it be that we'll always hear it every week, and may it be that every day we'll be taken up with the wonder of that, that he offered himself. He offered himself that perfect sacrifice, verse 10, once for all. No gaps, nothing left to be repeated. Nothing left to be done. Oh, well, could he say, "It is finished," as he cried that out from the cross, the work was done. And in so doing, as he came and he offered himself, he did away with the old way of doing things. He superseded it. He did away, verse 9, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. The picture was gone, it was superseded. There was no need for the faint shadow anymore, for the reality was here. And he did it. And he did it completely. And that's just amazing, isn't it? We're going to move on finally to a very important and practical implication of all this for us. I'm sure I haven't told you a thing tonight you haven't heard already. But here's where it all leads to. We've learned that the law was a pale shadow. Christ is the reality. We've learned that Christ offered one effectual sacrifice. He offered himself. And then he sat down, his work done. We've learned that when he came, he did away with the old order of things. So what was it all about? What was the purpose of it all? Now, I wonder if I had stopped you all on the way in this morning, or in the car park, or wherever, and said, what was the purpose of it all? What was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth? I might have got a variety of answers.
perhaps we might say, well, it was all about us being saved from eternal punishment in hell. Do you know what? We'll be eternally grateful for that. That if you're saved, you'll never see hell, you'll never be in hell, you'll never face eternal punishment. That's wonderful. And we'll be eternally grateful for that. But the writer doesn't home in on that here. Here's what he homes in on, and twice over he homes in on it, in verses 10 and verses 14, if you're going to point 4. The will of God is your sanctification. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes, behold, he says, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 10. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, we have been permanently made holy. Sanctified. Set apart for God. Oh, that's talking about, and if you were at the conference, you had a bit of a description of different types of sanctification. Well, I'm not going to go into too much detail on this, but that's obviously what we tend to talk about as positional sanctification. That through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, through his work on the cross, we positionally are set apart for God. We heard a wee bit about that this morning as well from Paul. That positionally, we are holy. Permanently, irrevocably, we're set apart for God. We're holy. Sanctification, I'm sure there are many preachers and teachers who could spend many meetings on this subject. Very briefly, what is it? It's a work of God in the believer, so that we are set apart for his pleasure and purpose, and we are separated from things that are displeasing or dishonouring to God. It's being set apart by God for God. Positionally, that was accomplished once, permanently, for all time, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We're set apart for him. But of course, God's will is that practically our position doesn't differ from what we are positionally. Practically in our day-to-day life, and here's where the challenge comes for us, and Paul mentioned a bit about this morning, and his mind had been on a different passage, but it's just amazing, isn't it, how sometimes the Spirit of God, we would believe, just leads thoughts to be brought together like this. Where are we practically? Where are our lives practically? All God looks at is, and positionally, we're holy. We're set apart for him. That's the outcome of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not something that we can achieve through some sort of works, through the outcome of our own efforts. But practically, we must make sure that our lives are such that there is nothing that we are engaging in or allowing into our lives and our hearts and our minds that would be contrary to the will of God. And that rather that positively, let's not just talk about negatives, although there are negatives, let's talk about positively the fact that our lives, our desire is that they are for the pleasure of God, and that ultimately we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So positionally we're sanctified. God's will is that our practice should match our position. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, and again you heard much about this at the conference, we read of the fact that it is the will of God for every believer. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honour, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So God's will is that what we are practically matches up with what we are positionally. What does that mean? Well, it does mean that we will daily examine our lives, doesn't it? Examine our lives in the sight of God and ask him to show us if there is anything that we are allowing into our lives or that we are practicing that is not in accordance with his will. There's no point in praying, Lord, make me holy, if there's something that we are feeding off of that we shouldn't be. Something that we're letting into our lives that we shouldn't be. And yes, that will affect very practical issues. And I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. But it will affect what we do. It will affect what sort of programs or films we watch. It will affect what sort of websites we look at. And it will affect many things like that. But I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. Each one of us has to look at our lives in the presence of God and ask him, show me if there's something that's not in accordance with your will. That's not in keeping with this goal and this desire and with God's ultimate will. That we should be sanctified, that we should be holy, and that we should ultimately become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because indeed that's where it all comes to, isn't it? Christianity, you know this well. It's not a list of negatives. It's ultimately the will of God is that we will be made more like the Lord Jesus. You heard that from Paul this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 to 16 tells us this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The will of God is your sanctification. So, what do we take away from this? We've seen yet again, as we've seen every week, as we looked at Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus is superior to anyone and anything that we can think of. The immediate context of this epistle, as we mentioned earlier, was to believers who had been Jews and they'd been saved from a Jewish background and become followers of the Lord Jesus, Christians, and there were various pressures that they were coming under and temptations to go back to their old ways and to try and combine some of the old ways of the old sacrifices and so on. You know, I'm pretty sure there's not one of you sitting here and they're thinking, I'm really tempted to head down the temple for a sacrifice or two. For one thing, you can't because the temple was gone shortly after this letter was written. The temple was destroyed and the sacrificial system was very practically, it already it brought to an end by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even the physical possibility of trying to carry out a sacrifice was gone. So you can't head down the temple to carry out a sacrifice or two. I doubt you're tempted. But do you know? The more broad application for all of us is this. I wonder if sometimes as a Christian, you're tempted to wonder if there's something you're missing out on. You look at what the world does. You look at what the world has. You look at what your friends or colleagues do. And you wonder if you're missing out on something. Do you know what we learn as we read through Hebrews? There's not a thing in this world you're missing out on. You've got the best. You've got the best because you have got the best that heaven could offer. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't bother even looking elsewhere because there's nothing else. You've got the best. He is the best. Don't waste your time looking elsewhere. It'll just take you, the world will just take you and chew you up and spit you out. Don't let it do that. Don't waste your time looking elsewhere. And finally, here's the challenge for us. We've just got into a new year. Sometimes an opportunity to reflect. We've just learned the will of God is your sanctification, my sanctification. How's that working out practically? Is your life, is my life pleasing to God? Do you love your Saviour? Do I love my Saviour? Is my greatest desire, is your greatest desire, to please him? Is my greatest fear, is your greatest fear, to grieve him? May it be that we'll each examine our lives in the sight of the Lord, in the light of this passage, as we go into this new year. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just thank you so much for our Saviour. Sometimes our words don't come easy to us. Sometimes we don't express ourselves as we would like to. But you know our hearts. We thank you that you gave the best you had. So far better than all the pictures that came before, that the two are really incomparable. One sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. But we do realise the very practical implications of this for us as well. Keep us from wandering. Keep us from falling away. Keep us from any form of temptation, whether it might be wondering what the world has to offer. Keep us ever having a close walk with you. And each one of us, no doubt we would want to say, search me, O God, and know me. See if there is any wicked way in me. If there are things that we need to put right in our lives, help us do that. We want to do that. I'm sure every believer here, their desire would be that their life is pleasing to you, and that we might flee at all costs anything that would grieve you. Help us to do that. We ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen.